This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Worship can open our eyes to the reality of our incredible God. The sovereign Almighty God sits on His throne, and His glory fills all of heaven. How will you respond to worship to God? Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled Worship That Transforms. It's from Isaiah chapter 6. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
God says, you can pray till your voice dries up. I am not hearing those prayers. This is a stunning thing for God to say in the year that King Uzziah died. National uncertainty, spiritual formality, and personal difficulty. Isaiah knew something that people didn't. He knew that judgment was on the way. And as a prophet, he had the difficult, uncomfortable job of making a nation comfortable in their sins, uncomfortable with their sins. Do you realize, folks, that that's what the elders and pastors of your church are called to do? When you come to the Equip Hour and you listen to qualified men and women who stand up sometimes and share the Word of God in some way with you, in a ladies' meeting or in our Equip Hour, their job, their mission from God is to comfort you by making you uncomfortable. It sounds so counterintuitive to our joy, doesn't it? Why do we come to certain churches we go to? We come because it's comfortable. We like to be comfortable. We love this church. Why do you love this church? Oh, they use a certain version of the Bible, and we're comfortable. In fact, we left our other church for this because we were uncomfortable and we wanted to be comfortable. Oh, we just love this kind of music, whether it's this or that, and it's comfortable. We like the way the pastor dresses. It's comfortable. And the last thing worship should be for you is comfortable. God did not design worship to be comfortable. He designed worship, as we're going to see, to be devastating. You say, Pastor, this makes no sense. Well, hang in there. It didn't make any sense to me either. But by the time Isaiah's done, I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Isaiah had this difficult task of making comfortable people uncomfortable and calling them to repent and to respond to one of the most gracious invitations in the Scripture. Listen to the invitation. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You say, well, Pastor, that's a great invitation. Who could refuse it? The entire nation. And by the way, that invitation is given to you week after week after week. And how many times do you leave a worship service and you've refused to respond to something gracious God has said to you? And so Isaiah comes into the temple to worship with a heavy heart, a burdened soul, and a fearful mind, burdened over what's coming from the nation, grieving the loss of a king who also happened, by the way, to be his cousin, and fearful of what God had called him to do. And so he stands with all of this grief and all of this fear and all of this burden before the Lord to worship. And isn't that how sometimes we come? We come burdened. We come fearful. Sometimes we come troubled and grief-stricken. And we enter into this place, and somebody like me stands up and said, hey, let's worship. It's great to be here. And it's everything you can do to just keep the tears from falling down your face. Hey, let's lift our voices. And you're like, I can hardly even lift my head this morning. You ever felt that way? This is the context in which Isaiah's worship happened. But what happened when he got there. That's the content of the worship that transforms. And when he got to the place of worship in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3, there's an amazing thing that happened. As a priest, Isaiah had the wonderful opportunity to stand in the presence of God and officiate. And that's what he did. He went into the holy place and he looked around, and there was the menorah that represented the light of the Torah that would guide the nation, that the nation was completely walking in the darkness. There was the table of showbread that God had placed there to commit himself to caring for the well-being of the nation. And it was the table around which they would have fellowship. And then, of course, there was this wonderful golden altar of incense that he was standing before, that he was about to drop incense on, that represented the intercessory prayers of God's people and God's commitment to answer those prayers. All of this stuff was in the holy place. And it was the stuff that was always there. The menorah was always there. The showbread was always there. The golden altar was always there. And by the way, when you come to worship, there's stuff that's always there. We always sing. We always pray. Sometimes we fellowship around the table of the Lord's Supper. We sit in the light of God's Word, the menorah that stands before us and shines upon us as God lights our way with the light of His Word. And we come in and we stand there and we do our stuff like Isaiah was doing our stuff, and the menorah's there and the table's there and the altar's there, and it's the stuff that happens every time we come in. And in a moment, all of that disappeared. The curtain that separated where Isaiah was, that stood behind the great golden altar of incense, that curtain vanished. And instead of looking at what he expected to see and the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim, the seed of God, he actually saw a great temple. And in that great temple was a great throne. And on that great throne was someone seated there who was so majestic, all of heaven was celebrating. He saw a vision of the sovereign. Israel's little king had just died, but Israel's great king was still on the throne. And he is a great king. Isaiah says, I saw the king. That's who I saw. Unmatched in his glory, unmatched in his majesty. The entire temple was filled with the train of his robe. Not the temple that is in heaven, the temple that is heaven. All of heaven is filled with the glory and the majesty and the might and the authority of the one sitting on that throne. In fact, later on, he's going to be described as the Lord of hosts, the sovereign over armies. This is what Isaiah sees. And then here's what he hears. He hears the voice of the seraphs. There are majestic angelic beings that when you look at them, they look like they're flaming with fire. They have six wings. Two they use to display reverence. Two they use to display humility. And two they use to obey. And out of their mouth is coming a song that they're singing back and forth to each other. And the song is all about the one on the throne. And what they're singing about is the majestic beauty of his holiness. And the song is so pleasing to the Lord. It is so beautiful in the ears of the Lord that his presence, that's the idea of smoke filling the temple, his presence rests in that heaven temple that we're reading about. But the seraphs say the whole earth is full of that glory. And how in the world can they say that? May Isaiah just come out of that world, and there was no glory there. Even God's own people who had the menorah, who had the table of showbread, who had the altar of incense, even God's own people weren't living in the light of that glory. How could these seraphs say the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord? Because they stood on a plane where they could see far beyond what our little eye can see. And by the end of the book, Isaiah is going to be saying the whole earth is going to come and render worship to this one, and his glory is going to fill the earth. That is what the seraphs saw. You know why you and I miss that? Let me just say it this way. You know why I miss that? Because we settle for lesser glories. What makes you happy in worship? What makes you glad that you came to be with God's people? When you leave a service and your heart has been stirred, what is it that makes you glad? And many, many times what makes me glad is a lesser glory. It's not a bad glory, it is a lesser glory. It's like going to the Grand Canyon. And somebody says, oh, I heard you went to the Grand Canyon this summer. Yeah, it was great. Well, what did you see? Well, I saw, there was this wonderful building I went in and I saw all these pictures. Yeah? What else did you see? Well, that was it. Got my car and went home. No, wait. Okay, hang on a second. You went to the Grand Canyon and you went in the visitor center. Yeah, that's what it was called, the visitor center. And you went in there and you saw a bunch of pictures. Oh, yeah, and there were all these things about hikes and trails and they had these wonderful pictures and some little videos that we could watch. It was awesome. Did you actually go out of video? Yeah, I went out of the visitor center because I had to go to the car to get something, and then we had to leave, so I got my family, got in the car, and off we went. Did you ever go to the canyon? There's a canyon? That's why there's a visitor center. You don't go and build a visitor center in a desert where there's no hole. And then take pictures of a hole and put it in the visitor center and say to the whole world, come to the visitor center about a hole that's not here. That's really dumb. You build a visitor center because there's a massive canyon out there that's breathtaking. And we come to worship week after week after week, and we stay in the visitor center. Oh, that was wonderful. Pastor Brian did such a good job. I just love it when he gets up. Oh, and Pastor Ben, you ought to hear his benediction say, are marvelous. And when we sing together, it's just, we sing these wonderful songs. We have this great, oh, and the people are so friendly, most of them. And we, you know, we worship in a gym, but it's okay. It's good. It's good. It's good. You're going to love it. You're in the visitor center with all that. Get out of the visitor center. Go see the canyon. That's exactly where Isaiah is. And some of you, when you go to the canyon, you're so obsessed by the railing. Look at the chip in the paint on that railing there. I can't believe the Grand Canyon, National Monument, they can't even paint the railing. And you come home and somebody says, did you see the Grand Canyon? No, but I sure saw the chip in the paint. Somebody ought to tell those people to get a paintbrush out there and paint the railing. And that's how some of you come to worship. You come in, it's like, this didn't go well today. That didn't. I get so tired week after week. I keep telling those pastors they need to do X, Y, and Z. You're looking at the chip in the paint of the railing. And all of a sudden, Isaiah's eyes are lifted past all of that to a temple that is in heaven. And when he sees what he sees, there is a response that transforms. You know what the response is? Well, there's a cosmic response in verse 4. So powerful is the song of the seraphim, so joyous in its acclamation, the entire temple shakes. It resounds with their singing. So pleasing to the Lord was what they were doing, the joy that was being displayed in them toward him, that his glory filled the temple. Let me ask you a question. If a visitor came into our worship services and listened to the way we sing week after week, would they describe it this way? Joyful, glad, exuberant. I mean, just, we are just throwing our hearts into worship because we see the Lord. Or do we come and we're like, okay, time to stand up. Okay, we got to sing the song. All right, let me act like I'm singing here. And then I wish we could sit down more. I wish we could stand up more. I wish we sang a different song. I don't like that song. We should have sung this song. I mean, the whole theme is worship. Can't they put a worship song in there? There's way too many worship songs in this thing. I mean, well, I can't say that out loud because, you know, pastor's been speaking about worship, so I got to look like I'm worshiping, so I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to just worship. What if for one Sunday, we just cut loose. Pastor, cut loose? This is a Baptist church. I know, we're going to get the quiet room in heaven. We're going to get the quiet award when we get there. God's going to say it. Now, for the quiet award, Palmetto Baptist Church. What if for one Sunday, just one, everybody came in and we said, we're not going to be embarrassed. We're not going to worry what anybody around me thinks. If I want to throw my hand up and worship, I'm going to throw my hand up and worship. If I want to just belt out the song, even if I'm not on tune, I'm going to do it. I actually want to engage in this kind of worship. Some of you be going, oh, what's going on here? I knew it. I knew it. I smelled it. I smelled it a year ago. I smelled it 2 years ago. I smelled it. I smell it now. And God says, wait a minute, I'm singing over that. Zephaniah 3. There was a cosmic response, and then there was a personal response. You know what Isaiah did? He did something amazing. You know what he's been doing in chapter 5? 6 times he's been looking around, and he's been pronouncing woes. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. I've given you notes, and there are 6 verses in chapter 5 where these woes are pronounced on other people. You know, we have a lot of woes, don't we, that we pronounce on people? We listen to talk show, and all of a sudden we're pronouncing woes on our political leaders. It's terrible what they're doing to our country. Terrible. We pronounce woes on the people that are holding parades with rainbow flags. That's just awful. That's terrible. It's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Woe to them. And woe to these people over here. Woe to that person over there. And then you get into the kind of worship that Isaiah is experiencing. You know what you say? All of that goes away. Woe is me. My eyes have seen that King. My ears have seen the beauty of what the seraphs are seeing. My eyes, my ears, Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. I live in the middle of a people with unclean lips, and I am a person of unclean lips. There's the cosmic response, and then there's the personal response. And let me end with this. There's the divine response. You know what the divine response is? Compassion. Compassionate cleansing. God looks over to one of those seraphs, and he interrupts the song they're singing, and he says to them, I just heard something that moved my hesed, my covenant loyalty. And I want you to go to that altar. The altar there is probably not the altar of incense that Isaiah is standing before. It's probably the great altar, because there are coals of something that has been burned on that altar. And whatever's been burned on that altar is what God uses to declare Isaiah righteous. It wasn't the coal that made him righteous. It was what God said about Isaiah that made him righteous. And he told the seraph to say it. You take that coal and you touch it to Isaiah's lips, and instead of pain, it's going to bring comfort. Instead of sorrow, it's going to bring joy, because when that coal touches your lip, your sins have been forgiven. Your guilt has been removed. You have been atoned for. You have been cleansed. That's where it starts. You want to know where transformation starts? That's where it starts. It doesn't start when you and I come in and we're so thankful to God for how we've been able to live and these sins that we didn't commit that those people are committing. It starts every Sunday when we come into this place with hearts so full of thankfulness and so full of joy for who God is and what he has done that we give glad, exuberant worship. And then the light of the Torah, the word of God, shines on us, and we see God and we see ourselves, and we say to the Lord, Lord, I am undone. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you told God you were undone? We're going to look at the rest of Isaiah 6 next Sunday, but when was the last time you came into a worship service And in the joyful worship of your heart, the Word of God began to show you that you were not like the one you worship. You don't think like he thinks. You don't respond like he responds. You don't value what he values. By the way, that's what it means to be Christ-like. You look at everybody else around and you say, they're deplorable people. We are the righteous remnant. And then you come and God does something very gracious. He lets you see God in all of his beauty, in all of his glory. And when you see God, there's only one response. God, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. Say, Pastor, I can't hear you. I know. And I can't hear you. But God can. When was the last time you honestly, in gathered worship, bowed your head and you said to God, I'm broken. I'm just going to quit trying. I'm broken. We do so much to hide our brokenness, to hide our baggage, to hide our luggage. And sometimes God just breaks it all apart. I want you to know, if you're a visitor here, you're in a safe place because you're in a room full of broken people. We got our baggage. And it's as nasty as yours. Everybody in this room's got baggage. I've got it. Every deacon here has it. Every elder here has it. We are a church of broken people, and we bring our baggage to church. So if you're sitting there going, I don't know if I can tell, no, it's okay. You come and you worship and you see God. And you say to God, I'm broken. I'm not going to deny it anymore. I'm not going to try to fix it. I'm done duct taping this. I'm done bailing wire this. I am undone. I am a man or a woman of unclean lips. Don't be surprised if the God of heaven doesn't say to a seraph, go get a coal from off that altar. I want you to go to Powdersville. That's a little south of Greenville. And I want you to go to this little gym. It's on a little hill. It's by the Wendy's across from the Walmart, in case you're wondering, Mr. Seraph. And when you get there, I want you to go right into the service, and I want you to take this coal, and I want you to touch so-and-so's mouth. Because their guilt has been atoned for. Their sins have been forgiven. If it could happen to Isaiah in the holy place of the temple of Israel, around the gathered worship as people were waiting for him to come out, like in the day of Zechariah, it can happen today for you.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon series, Worship Matters, next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billiou. If you have any questions or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.